Good morning. I'm glad that you guys are here. It is Father's Day. Stephanie got our design up. So whether you kill those things, raise those things, or eat those things, I think all the men will like that picture. Guys, if you did not get your father a gift, it's probably too late. Maybe you could send him something this afternoon. But we are thankful for all the earthly fathers that we have here. And dads do more for us than we know, and that often doesn't make sense till you're older in life and realize how much that your father means to you and did for you and provided, protected, and cared for you. I am not a dad. Surprise, I am not a dad. We have two dogs. I did get a card from one of them. But since I am not a father, I will not be directly speaking about being a father today. Most of you are far better experts on that than I am. But what I would like to talk about today, and I've entitled my message, The Purpose of Man. And so if there's one thing that we can all agree on, and we can all kind of come to terms with, is what it means to be a godly man and what God has required of us and kind of how that started off from the beginning in Genesis and has kind of led all the way into the Gospels where Jesus kind of parallels what the Old Testament says about men. So just to kind of let you know that there's not a difference between what the Old Testament says a man is and what they should do and what the New Testament says a man is and what they should do. And so as I was preparing this, just reading and thinking about some things, has anybody ever been on a men's retreat? Any guys in here been on a men's retreat? A men's retreat? Anybody, ladies, been on a female retreat or a little excursion with ladies? Here's what I know to be true. I went on a few of those at Atlanta Christian College with some of the men. And then the ladies would kind of go on some of their separate ones too. And this was with different professors or different stuff. And I've attended several conferences for men. And here's what I noticed. When the ladies would come back from their conferences, they would be like, man, it was just so encouraging. God is just so good. And I just felt my spiritual sisters just loving on me. Praise the Lord, I feel like a new mom. I'm going to go do something really nice for my husband. And then when men would get off their retreat, it was like, this absolutely was horrible. They stuck me in the trash bin. They beat me up. They said I would never be a good dad. I need to do all these things to be a good father. I'm not responsible. I'm a poor excuse for a man, and I need to get better at that. That's kind of what the difference was for me, because I think for men, there is a high calling and a high standard that God has called us to. I mean, I don't think that that's far-fetched. I don't think that that's something that is just a cultural thing or just a biblical thing. I think that God has called men to a high standard. And so here's the deal, men. The spiritual climate and temperature in your home and in your life, I will not be accountable for that. Youth people, children's ministers, they will not be responsible for the spiritual atmosphere and climate in your home. You know who will be responsible for that? You will. And the second that we can take ownership of that and go, yes, I admit, I'm not the greatest guy in the world. I get that I'm not the most spiritual man. But by gosh, I am going to bust my tail and plead to the Holy Spirit that I would become the man that God has called me to be. And that takes work. Absolutely, that takes work. That is not something that's done overnight. It's not accomplished because you read a couple of books at Barnes & Noble. That comes from years and years of God molding and shaping you and you running to the Word of God to go, Lord, show me, direct me, and guide me. And that takes time. And I am a work in progress as well as most of you in here are a work in progress. So I will tell you this, men, today the call on your life that Jesus has placed on it is absolutely crucial, it is extraordinary, and it is essential for family life, for leadership in the church, and also our culture at large. I have looked up many studies, sociological, cultural, governmental, even other countries that have done studies on men and the family core values, and where men fail to step into that role of leadership and headship, families fail and countries burn. That is not an untrue statement. That is not a spiritual statement. That is a secular statement. That is a historical statement that where men fail to lead and guide and direct and stand up and provide and protect, the family fails and it does not operate how it should. I don't care if you're talking about a church family or somebody that's never been to church. When the male stops being present, when he vacates, he may be physically there, but if he's not there, the family will fail. It does not work. Now listen, for all those in here who have lived in a situation where maybe there was not a father around. Or maybe dad didn't do the best job, or maybe you didn't have a relationship with your father where the ideal lacks, grace always abounds. I want you to hear that. Where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds in that. But we're not shooting for the minimum. We're not just saying, hey, let's just kind of try to get through this. Hey, let's look at God's Word and say, where can we do better at? How can we move this thing forward so that the next generation does not end up like the last? You have the opportunity, men, in your families to break the cycle that maybe you come out of. It doesn't have to continue. And maybe you have a wonderful cycle and you'd like to continue that cycle. But for those who did not have that, let us strive and look for and be the best that we can be. Where men lack in a home, drugs skyrocket in a community. Where the family breaks down, crime goes up. Suicides are up. Shootings are up. Murders are up. Sexual immorality floods into a city where men refuse to act and they stand by idly and just watch and go, I guess I'll just not get involved. That happens because men choose to not do that, and God has placed them in a position to come in and be providers and be a voice for those who have no voice, be a protector for those who cannot protect themselves. And God has called us to that. I think that it plays out very well. The toy industry, how can Toys R Us and the toy industry, they get it, right? What do little boys play with? Army, soldiers, swords, they want a gun. Every stick is a gun. Why is that? They're wired like that. They want to protect. They want to provide. That's what they're built to do. They're wired like that. And so if we don't cultivate that in a healthy way, then we start to get men who grow up and they're just boys that shave. That's all they are. They're not men, and God has called us to a higher standard than that. And so secondly, before I jump into the bulk of our message, we have in our culture, and you guys have seen this over the last couple of years, we have tried to redefine the role of men and women. We've tried to redefine the role and say that men and women, there is absolutely no difference other than one can have a baby and one can't. There was a study done at the University of Seattle. They asked 35 male students, is there a difference between men and women? And they were like, there is no difference. 33 of them said there is no difference between men and women. Absolutely no difference. Culture kind of defines that. We don't have to be about that. I'm like, have you... Surely you've been to a swimming pool. Surely like you've been to the restroom. Like surely like you know that there's a massive difference. And so what's being taught? So we have done this. We have masculated the lady and we have emasculated the man. So we're just all neutral, just walking around, just flesh and bone, doing whatever. And you pick this role or pick that role. And if I identify as that, you identify as this, and it doesn't matter. Well, the Scripture would argue heavily against all of that. And so here's a word that I have used in the Mother's Day sermon, because I believe that men and women have different roles. Okay? They have different roles in life, family, church, leadership, community. They just have different roles. And I'm not trying to knock or degrade anybody. I'm just trying to look at this, how God set this up. So there's a word that has floated around the last 10, 15 years. And the word is complementarianism. That's kind of the word that they've used, complementarianism. And so this is the theological view that men and women have different, listen, different, but complementary roles within marriage, family life, and church leadership. That we are both equal in the sight of God. Your salvation as a lady or a man is no greater than any other lady or any other man. It's no greater. The salvation is not. The amount in which Jesus loves you with and the passion in which He died for you with makes no difference. But here's the deal. You have different roles within life. And when we can kind of receive those roles and accept those roles and live in those roles as God has designed for us, we can start to flourish and not just live a life, but live an abundant life. And so I was trying to figure out a word for men today. And so, ladies, if you will, during this service and after you leave and throughout this week, if you would do, because I'm speaking specifically to the men today, but I'm glad that you're eavesdropping so that you can help hold them accountable. What I would like to see is that throughout this service that you would pray for the men in your family. And that you would pray for the men in our church and men who are leading and directing and fighting the good fight here and abroad for the body of Christ. That you would pray for them. That you would pray for our leaders here in this country. Maybe those who you do not like or do not agree with. That you would pray for them. That you would pray for leaders, not just here in our country, but around the world. Who are making decisions who are persecuting children and women because they do not have Christ. That you would pray for all men, all of mankind, that the Lord would use that and weave in this massive story grace and compassion and mercy, that they would hear the message of the gospel. So I was thinking about a word for men, and the first word I thought about when, what should a man be? And I thought, leader, right? Men should be leaders. Well, here's the deal. Not every man is a wonderful leader. Would you agree with that? All the ladies said, amen. I get that. So here's the deal. I know women that can lead and take charge like nobody's business. And they just get stuff done. They just get stuff done. My wife is a great example of that. Like, they just get stuff done. But here's what I thought too. I thought men are head of the homes. Christ has appointed them for that. Here, I noticed this, that in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes in and he deceives Eve, right? And so Eve eats of the fruit and then gives some to her dummy husband, Adam, who's not saying anything, and then he eats of the fruit. And then the Lord comes in and they are naked and they hide themselves and he says, hey, Adam, where are you at? He calls for Adam, not for Eve. And then he rebukes Adam and he doesn't rebuke Eve at first. Adam, how could you let this happen? You knew the consequences. I put you in charge. You were supposed to protect your wife and you did not. And so he addresses Adam first and he doesn't address Eve. Because man was responsible for that. All the things, men, that come in and out of your home, regardless of whatever or whoever says something, you will be held accountable for what you let in and what you let out. Just know that. The calling of a man is not one for the faint at heart. It is not. And so I thought about a word. What's the best word that we could use? Not leader, but I thought of the word headship. That men should be head of their homes. That they should have a headship mentality when leading the church, the community, and also within leading the family. And so, headship, if we kind of give it a definition, and we'll give it a definition. Headship is the unique leadership of the man in the work of establishing order for human flourishing. So where men do not step up into this role, humanity does not do well. Things do not go well, and societies do not function properly. So the word headship in the Greek, if you literally translate it, it literally means this. And ladies, do not throw stones or send me a dirty email. Just hear me out. The word headship, when you translate it from the Greek to English, literally translates chief or brain. I know some of you are like, my husband's not very smart. Please do not make any comments. I get that. But it literally translates chief or brain. And so here's, listen, stop grabbing your husband and pointing at him. Don't do that. I'm going to call you out. So here's kind of what I think about when I think about the brain of the family. I'm not talking about the guy who can read 50 books in a week. Some of you guys never opened a book. You're not even sure what a book is. But here's what it means to be a spiritual headship in a home. The brain sends signals to the rest of the body. Am I right? I'm not a medical professional. But if I touch something that's hot or I grab something that's sharp, the brain immediately sends a signal and says, don't touch that. Don't go near that. That's not good. That's dangerous. Pull away. The second that something happens, it releases that ability to go, hey, there's a fear, something's wrong, we need to get out of there. And so men don't necessarily have to have PhDs in this, they simply need to be in touch spiritually with what God says so that they can be a director and send signals to the rest of the body to go, hey, that's not good, get away from that, don't touch that, that's dangerous. When your children go somewhere and they shouldn't go somewhere, and maybe there's a debate whether or not, hey, maybe you and the wife are like, hey, I don't know if this is good. What do you think? Oh, I don't. To sit back and go, well, I don't really care. I guess they'll be fine is not the way to handle it. But to go, hey, listen, I don't think that that's good. You need to step away from there. God has entrusted me to help guide, direct, protect, and put a force field around my family. I am not going to allow you to do that. That might end in you being harmed. So when I think brain, I don't think like controlling and domineering or totalitarian. I think of it in terms of he is such in tune. Listen to this. He is such in tune to what God has in store for him, what he has read in the Word of God, that he has no problem making a decision and he is confident in that decision that that is the will of God. That he is in tune with the Word of God and what the Lord is saying to him, that he can simply go, this is not good for our family. We will not be a part of that. I have never met a lady who was pursuing and under a godly man who was making godly decisions daily in the Word, daily in prayer that goes, I'm not following him. I think he's an idiot. I have never met a lady who truly was in that place and going, my man leads me spiritually, emotionally, physically. He leads me in that way and I am confident in his decision making to ever go, I don't want that. Because here's what I know when I talk to young ladies who are single. They all desire that to some extent. Now, they may not put that off, or they may see something on TV or culture, and that may shift how they think. But all of them typically want to be led, protected, and provided for. They desire that. And I don't think that's any mistake. Obviously, there's been the fall. There's been depravity. Sin has entered the world. So obviously, it doesn't always work like that. But God has designed it to function like that. And so men, don't live out the stereotypical sitcom husband who's just an idiot that can't do anything. Almost every show you watch on television, the husband's a complete moron, and the wife kind of runs everything and can never do anything right, and it's this weird cycle. I watch it and I go, that's just so dumb, man. Like, he's just the one that can barely function as a human being, and she's just got it all together. That's not true. And when you preach that and you teach that long enough, husbands, I think, and cultures buy into that. And I guess I'm not. Ladies, your husband is not babysitting your children if you're away. He's a father to them. Why are we acting like they're just some kind of hired help? And if you're not there, nothing can function. And men, if you drop the ball, pick it back up. Sorry, I just got a little intense. All right, so Genesis... Facebook will make me mad. So Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 1, we have the creation story, right? And Genesis chapter 2 is almost a more in-depth version of the creation story. And they run parallel. It's not a different narrative. It's just that one kind of exemplifies in more detail what happens in the creation story. So Matthew chapter 19, and then we'll go back to Genesis 1. Matthew chapter 19 will be on the board. Matthew 19. What Jesus says that man and female are is the same thing that Genesis says. So I want to show you that Jesus is right in line with the rest of the Old Testament of how He views male and female, because He was there at the point of creation. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 says this. He answered, and He's talking to the Pharisees. They're having a debate about divorce. And He answered, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Like, so God is right in the line, Jesus is right in the line with the creation narrative. "And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And so you have this idea that Jesus goes, I'm exactly in line with, there is male and there is female. There is distinct roles in that. We created them individually, both created in the image of God, but they both play different roles. Now, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1, 27, we get the exact same narrative. Genesis 1, 27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." And so there is a distinct view between the two, that there is male and there is female. In the creation story, Adam is looking around for a helper to be fit for him. And he can't find any helper in the animal kingdom because no one is his helpmate. And so the Lord does a little anesthesiology thing, and He puts Adam to sleep, and He pulls the rib out of Adam, and He creates woman out of man. And so you have male and female, and Eve is now his helpmate, his partner in crime, his best friend. They are now together. The bone of Adam wasn't taken from his head that Eve would be greater, or taken from his foot that she would be lower, but from his side that they would be equals in this partnership. Both created in the image of God for the glory of God. And so in Genesis 2 verse 5, you kind of get a little more detailed story of the creation story. And I want you to watch what God does after He's created the garden and kind of placed Adam in it. I want you to know this. This is prior to the fall. So this is before they sin. He is still entrusted and told to do something. Here it is. "So when no bush of the field," Genesis 2, 5, "when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And the mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." And so then He places Adam in the garden. And I want you to hear the instructions. Genesis 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to" what? work it. To work it. And keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God places man in the garden and He says, work it. Keep it. Cultivate it. Tend to it. In every place that God has placed a man in this world, He has said to him, work it. Keep it. Tend to it. It is easy to make a child. It is another thing to father the child. It is easy to make babies. It is another thing to lead that family spiritually. It is easy to create a home and build it up and make it nice. It is one thing to maintain that home. To cultivate love and affection and intimacy within that home. It is not hard to just throw things up. It is very hard to maintain them. And He tells Adam, tend the garden, maintain it, work it, keep it up, cultivate it. Let there be fruit from your labor. Man was intended to work. He was intended to break a sweat. Men, I believe, should go to bed at night tired. They should go to bed exhausted because they have worked to pursue their family, to pursue their children, to work hard at their job. Like, that is what men should do. There should be a burden a little bit to go, man, I'm exhausted because I've put in a full day work, not just physically, but spiritually. And I know this is intense because, listen, I'm talking to myself. I don't always do this. I'm a minister and I don't always do this. Like, don't think like, well, it's just my husband. I'm telling you, it's everybody's husband. It's everybody's dad. We all need work at that. It's not like we just accomplished this. This is a constant work in progress. But men, I want you to know the calling on your life is not one for the faint of heart. And so we're designed to work and cultivate and constantly produce, and God has called us to that. And so, like I said earlier, the spiritual climate of your family will be determined not by the youth pastor or the children's minister, not by a deacon or an elder, but in your home, that will be determined by you. So let's talk about marriage right quick. I want to talk about kind of fathers within the family setting. So go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and it'll be on the board. Because I feel like this is probably as good of a depiction or example as we can get within the marriage covenant. So Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he's given men specific instructions on how they should treat their wives. So, ladies, you can amen to this if you would like to. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says this. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. No, amen. Amen. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, this picture of sacrifice, that the man is called at any moment's notice, just as Christ did for the body of Christ, for you and me, to lay his life down for his spouse. It's huge. Like, no one ever hated their own self. That you should treat your spouse exactly like you would treat yourself. That you would love her. That you would be willing to lay your life down, if need be, for your family. Guys, that is a huge... I mean, listen. He is saying this. Paul is comparing marriage. Marriage. What you guys have. What Steph and I have. What you guys have. What you guys have. What you guys in the back have. They are comparing marriage and the love that you should have for your spouse with the same love as Christ has for the body of Christ. Yeah, no pressure there, man. I mean, that's a massive, weighty task that you would... I mean, not that you could ever accomplish it fully like Jesus did, but that's kind of the goal to shoot for. You should try to love your wife just as Christ loved the church. And even in the midst of all the stuff that's happened, and all the stuff she said, and all the stuff that you've done, you should love her just like that. Unconditionally. Wow. That means that there's going to be forgiveness for things that you think are unforgivable. There's going to be grace for things that you think don't deserve grace. There's going to be mercy for things that you don't want to be very merciful for. There's going to be affection and intimacy for things that you don't think require that or should be that. Wow, that's quite intense for Paul to say that. And I'm looking and going, Lord, how do I do that when I'm imperfect also? It's not like I'm perfect and she's not. It's like I'm imperfect and she's imperfect and we're coming together to try to do this. And apart from the gospel and the Holy Spirit, this cannot be done. I mean, you can't even kind of get a picture or a copy of a copy with this unless the Holy Spirit is present. And so, I think that that text gives us this beautiful example of how we should be treating our families, how we should live in our communities, and how we should do when we operate within church leadership. So, here's what I'd like to say. Ephesians 5 gives us this good picture. And now I want to give you men just four, let's call them responsibilities. Four responsibilities of men that they should show. So guys, I think it's on your bulletin, so you can put this on the fridge if you'd like to. Four responsibilities of men. Now this is within the family. I think this is also within community and just everyday life and also within the church. So here we go. Four responsibilities of man. The first thing is this, sacrificial love. You should be willing to sacrifice what you want most for your family at any given moment if it is necessary. That is a huge requirement because most of us are just selfish by nature, no doubt, and we'd rather have this and have that and like, well, she'll just come around to it. She'll just deal with it or we'll buy it and we won't tell her that we bought it. I've done that. And that ends horribly. This dang thing called online banking where you can just check all the things that you've bought the last 7 years? Who thought of that? Someone trying to end marriage. Probably a lady that thought about that. And so I'm sitting there going, you're telling me that I have to be sacrificial in everything that I do? Because see, when we were dating, man, we were just so in love and, you know, no one, you never smell bad and you just look so good and just kind of a movie setting. And then you get married and it's like, somebody put a flashbang grenade into the house. What happened? I'm disoriented. I'm not sure what to do. She's acting differently. You used to not act like that. I've always been messed up, but now there's a problem. And so here's the deal. What I had to learn was that sacrificial love means doing things for my wife and for the family that may not necessarily immediately benefit me, but that is a requirement for the gospel to infiltrate my home and that I can be the best man that God's called me to be. Because here's what I know that happens is that if Jesus comes knocking, He's not saying, can I speak to the lady of the house? He's going to say, Will, come here. That's a massive weight for men. And so sacrificial love is essential. Jesus shows that on the cross. And He asks us to lay our lives down, men, for our wives if need be. And have that same type of sacrifice that we may not get what we want in the moment, but it's really what's best long term. So, second thing is this. Sacrificial love and then spiritual direction. Men, you have been called by God to give spiritual direction to your family. Well, Will, I don't really know where anything's at in the Bible, and I don't really read the Bible. Well, today is a beautiful day, the weather is great, that you should start doing that. You have been given the greatest gift in the world if you are a Christian here today, and that is the Holy Spirit. To help lead you and guide you and work through the Scriptures. Not to mention, we have small groups here. Well, listen, we are not responsible for your spiritual household, but here's what we will do. We will accompany you and come alongside you, provide resources for you so that you can be the best father and the best husband and a headship leader that you can be. That's what we can promise you. But we're not doing the work for you. You have to show that effort. Listen, if you want to find time to do something, you will find time to do something. I promise you that. It's funny how like I have no time, but if I want to do something, I can make time for that. You can make time for that. Spiritual direction, that's a must. Also provision, which kind of goes with that too. So here's what happens. We have men who come in our community and they go, you know what? Spiritual provision is, I go to work a 9-to-5, here's a check, we pay the bills. That is not provision. No lady in here is like, that is so wonderful when you only pay the bills and don't deposit any money into my emotional account. No lady wants that. Just to work a 9-to-5 and put some money on the plate so that the bills can be paid. You know that men can be present but not present? Look at all the ladies. Yeah. Listen, men can be there but never be there. That's funny how you can be there in body but never actually be there. And so women desire that. Not just providing. Listen, most women would probably say, I'd rather us struggle financially and you always be there for me spiritually and emotionally, and I would be happy with that. Instead of you making all this money and you're never there. I think if we were honest, most people would say that. So sacrificial love, spiritual direction, provision, and protection. Now, here's the thing. I like talking about protection because I feel like for most men, that's not a hard thing to get in their head, right? To protect their family, to look after their family. In 1 Peter, we read this, and this is the last text, and then I'll close with two stories. 1 Peter 3:7 says this. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, and Peter's writing to the church, and he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, here's the deal. Don't hear me say that women are just weak and pathetic, you can't do nothing. I know a lot of women do CrossFit, and they're really strong, and they can lift tires and throw stuff. And I'm sure you have a friend that's like, well, my friend's on steroids and she could pick up the back of a car. That's fine, but that's genetically enhanced and that's not normal. For the most part, men produce more testosterone. Men have broader shoulders. They produce muscle mass quicker. Am I right? That's just it. Men are stronger. I mean, most of you would not say, I'm going to wrestle my husband and really like work him. That's probably not going to happen. If he goes full speed, well, maybe somebody in here is weak. But for the most part, I would say this. If you guys get into a tussle match, the man is the stronger vessel. I think that's just true. No one argues with that. No one debates that. So when we talk about protection, men, that is your job to do that. I don't care if she's a 4th-degree black belt. If you hear a bump in the night, you're like, hey, babe, go check it out. You can just go sleep on the couch or go hang out with a robber. If something goes bump in the night, even if you're the wimpiest dude in the world, you grab a stick and be like, babe, I'll be right back. And if your wife knows karate, you say, you just back me up. I'm going to get the first lick in and then you come in and finish him off. But you do not stand there and be like, I'm going to wait here. I'll call the police. Go check. No. Like, that is your job to go and do. Now, here's the deal. That has become frowned upon in our culture. How dare a man come to the ladies' rescue? We don't need that. I can do that myself. I can remember we were in New York, and we got onto a train. Steffi and I went with my brother for like a day trip. And I can remember I was on a train. Well, I guess we're on the train or subway or something. And this lady came in, and she needed a seat. Like, there was nobody. People were standing. And I guess I just stood up and just kind of offered my seat. And she was like, are you kidding me? Like, looking at me like that's all of a sudden like a bad thing. And I'm like, I'm just trying to be nice. I think the woman was pregnant. She's like the Kool-Aid man. I'm like, I just want you to have a seat. I'm just trying to offer you my seat because I'm just trying to be nice. And nobody else, everybody else just oblivious to it. It was almost like that was like rude for me to offer that. Like, I don't need a man to do that for me. And I'm like, I was just trying to be nice. It wasn't that I was trying to like show how manly I am. I just wanted you to do that. If you want to stand, shoot, stand up. I'll just sit right here. You know? And I just kept thinking that is kind of coming to our culture where the nurturing, providing, and protection part of men, it's almost like we've just taken that away. And so, you guys remember the Aurora, Colorado shooting? July 20th, 2012, at a Century movie theater in Aurora, Colorado, a guy walks in body armor, and he opens the door and he throws a smoke grenade into the room. That same night, they were watching The Dark Knight Rises. It was a midnight premiere, and everybody had come to it. And he kind of planned during a big fight scene in the movie that he would come in and unleash havoc. So he brings a semi-automatic rifle, and he starts to shoot into the crowd. And, you know, it's like shooting fish in a bucket because everybody's sitting down facing. No one's expecting that to happen. They actually thought it was part of the movie in the beginning because they weren't sure if it was something special for the opening night. Well, that night there were three men who were there with three women. These women were not their wives. There was not their sister. It was not a friend. It was not their mother. It was three guys who were there separately, didn't know each other, with three girlfriends. So a guy per girl. And during the shooting, after they came in to do the examination of the bodies and the shooter was neutralized outside, they came in and they found that all three of those men with girlfriends had tucked their girlfriend underneath the seat and they had laid on top of her. Every single female survived. All of the men were dead. The girls took multiple gunshot wounds because the rounds went through the body and into the female, but it had slowed down because it had to go through the male first to get to the female. Now, that was universally praised. No feminist said, you know what? How dare they take that from the women? One of the girls said, I struggled because I was like, no, no, no. And he was like, this is not a question. That is the type of man that I want to date my niece. That is the type of man that I want to see come in and date our young ladies. That is the type of man that we should be raising. Dr. Stinson, he is the vice president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has adopted a ton of children, and he's probably one kid away from a TLC show. And Dr. Stinson has vocalized this many times that with his kids, and they range boys age from 5 to 36, and he has taught his children, his boys, the boy goes down, the girl goes free. That was just something he had always taught them. The lady comes first, always. So one day, sitting outside of his office at his home, he watches his little 5-year-old boy get into a wagon, little red wagon, and fly down the hill like he always does down the street. And he just watching zip by, look out there, whatever the case may be. Well, a new family had moved in down the street. And there was a little 5-year-old girl. The boy's 5 at this point, too. He's 5 and the girl's 5. She's on a tricycle coming down the street, oblivious to the kid in the red wagon. And you know a red wagon's hard and like steel. I mean, it's heavy. So he's coming down. He's got the little thing up where he can kind of direct it. And as he's going down, the dad looks out, Dr. Stinson, and sees that if everything keeps going like it is, he is going to smash into her and probably either kill or hurt this girl bad. So he looks out the window. He says, this is going to end badly. So he's watching like almost in slow motion when something's happening because he couldn't do anything. And at the last second, his 5-year-old boy dumps the wheelbarrow on this hill to avoid the girl. And it skins up the side of his face and it runs all the way down his body. And the girl just sat there and watched him fly by. Dad runs down, picks his son up, runs him into the house. He's got blood everywhere, cleans his face off, and finally gets the blood off of his mouth and his eyes. And the kid, not crying, looks at his dad and goes, Dad, the boy goes down, the girl goes free.
You know, I guess the concern is I don't see many of those men anymore. And it's nice to know that there are men out there that are doing that and teaching that. And that the measure of a man is not gauged on how far you throw a ball or how much weight you can lift or how many guns you have or how well you fish or if you ride a motorcycle or if you fly a plane or if you're in the military. Those are all good qualities to have and those are great things to add to your tool set. But the measure of a man is not measured in those tangible things. But it is in who God has made in His image, which is all of you men. And He has given you and equipped you with every ability to lead your family, to protect this world, and to provide for people, to give sacrificial love, to show provision, to provide that. He has given that to you. And if we start listening to culture, then we find ourselves in this awkward position where we buy into the thing that men are just idiots. That every sitcom show that you watch is a wife that's got it all together and the husband's just a dummy. That's not true. And so we find ourselves back and go, what does God's Word say about that? I don't know if Paul was a good athlete. I know he was a godly man that gave his life for the gospel. I know that. I don't know how many homes he built. I don't know how many CrossFit classes he went to. I don't know how many degrees he had. That's irrelevant. He loved Jesus. That was what he was measured on. That was what was gauged. And so I don't normally, like, I mean, you guys know me, I don't ever cry during a message or anything. But this is overwhelming for me because my future son, if I am to have one, he will be raised like this. That's what I pray for our children back there and our youth, our young men. And so maybe you haven't done the greatest job being a father. I don't know. I'm not a dad yet. It's probably a very hard job. I don't even know how to gauge that. But I know that our Heavenly Father has equipped us in every way to do that. So men, if you haven't got off your bottom, get off. Work hard. Go to bed tired, exhausted for your family and your community and your church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.